Okay, so we have a topic this morning. We are looking at anxiety, and I thank Eileen and the music team for leading us in worship this morning, and the sense of God's presence with us and assurance of forgiveness that we have as we meet together and receive communion. Isn't it good to meet together? So we're looking at a topic of anxiety today from Philippians. And some of you will know, that's just going to sit there for a moment longer. Some of you will know that there are reported high rates of anxiety in young people. And there is some link between that and the involvement in social media, that the social comparison that people have on social media, the best of everyone else's lives, makes people feel worse. But anxiety is not a new problem. People have dealt with anxiety for a long time, maybe not always talked about it, but it has been a part of our society, a part of all societies, for a long time. And we're going to talk about it this morning. As we start, before we get on to Paul's passage, the letter in Philippians, I'm going to introduce you to this book, which is up there, called The Atlas of the Heart by Brené Brown. So Brené Brown is a trained social worker, and she's done a great deal of research, very impactful research, and she happens to be a committed Christian, but she's working in a secular environment. One of her key drivers in her research is the question, how do we connect together well? How do we form good relationships? How do we overcome loneliness and the lack of belonging that so many people feel? How do we form good connections? As she's doing this research, she started to look into people's ability to talk about emotions. And in research, apparently over 7,000 participants, she does very wide-reaching research, 7,000 people interviewed by her and her team. One of the questions they were asked was to name, how many emotions can you name? Any guesses as to the average number of emotions that people could name? 3. Happy, sad, angry. 7,000 people, the average number of emotions they could articulate off the top of their head was 3. And Brené said, how on earth are people going to communicate well or talk about their experiences or form good connections if they don't even have language to talk about what they're dealing with? So she and some other researchers put together this book, and I have checked, there are copies in Nelson Library and on audiobook as well, and described 87 emotions and experiences that they felt people needed to be able to use to have good connections with one another. So as we're starting looking at the topic of anxiety today, I thought it would be good for us to look at a few, not all 87, would be here till tea time, or later, just look at a few of those so we have language and we know in detail what we're talking about. So one of her definitions is stress. When we evaluate environmental demand as beyond our ability to cope successfully. Stress is when we think the things outside, the demands upon us, are more than we're going to deal with or to be able to deal with to a standard that we would like. Things feel too much. Notice that stress is actually about our perception. It might be accurate, it might not be. But stress is our perception that the demands are too great. Another term related to stress is overwhelm. Overwhelm is an extreme level of stress to the point of feeling unable to function. So overwhelm, you might hear sometimes people say, oh, look, I've just got so much on, I can't even begin to describe it. That's not overwhelm. Because even in saying that, the person is beginning to describe it. Overwhelm is a situation where you say to someone, how are you? Or is there anything I can do to help? And the person, they might manage to, I don't know, but otherwise they stutter, look into the distance. They really can't even put it into words. That is overwhelm. Such an extreme level of stress that a person feels they're not even able to function. Interestingly, the antidote to overwhelm is not doing time. Even 10 minutes, time out where you don't have any expectations on you, can bring down that sense of overwhelm. Stress and overwhelm. Our next one is fear. Fear is a negative, short-lasting, high-alert emotion in response to a perceived threat. Notice that fear is present tense. It's short-lasting. It's a feeling here and now. I'm under threat in this moment. Oops, there's a car pulling out that I didn't see. Oh dear, there's a wasp in the room. Sudden feeling, but it's short-term and it's present tense. Oops, oh dear, okay. It's taking me back a wee way for some reason. We'll just go back through this. Anxiety, on the other hand, is future-oriented. Anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and physical changes, like increased blood pressure. Anxiety is a feeling about the future, what might happen. Anxiety can be a temporary state. We might feel anxious about going to the dentist, is probably one people say commonly. A state of feeling anxious. Or it might be an ongoing trait, a sort of a disposition where someone might describe themselves as an anxious sort of a person. It can be short term, it can be long term, but it's future oriented. And there are two main ways, that people deal with anxiety, and one of them is worry. A chain of negative thoughts about bad things that might happen in the future. Worry is also future oriented. But notice, worry is not actually an emotion. Worry is a pattern of thinking. Worry, we might feel anxious and then our thoughts churn and worry. When we worry, we usually think we're helping. We think we're solving the problem or preparing ourselves. But the research from this group and many others is very clear, worry doesn't help. It actually doesn't make it better. All it does is reinforce the negative feelings. It doesn't make you more prepared. It doesn't make you in a better position to deal with it. It doesn't mean you're solving the problem. You're just worrying and feeling bad. It's unfortunate, isn't it? But an interesting contrast to notice, worry is actually a pattern of thinking. Next, we have avoidance, the other main way that people deal with anxiety. They define that as not showing up and often spending a lot of energy zigzagging around and away from the thing that already feels like it's consuming us. Not showing up is a slightly American phrase. By that they mean either physically not being there or emotionally and socially just opting out of the conversation, of engaging with a situation. Avoidance is the other main way people deal with anxiety. They avoid it, sometimes investing an enormous amount of energy in avoiding something. Again, research shows us that avoidance can be a bigger problem than fear or anxiety. For yourself and for the people around you, avoidance can create a big problem for other people around you. And in practical terms, it is often a far greater problem than the fear or anxiety. I have one more that I want to show us. It's a positive one. It's vulnerability. That is the emotion we experience during times of uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. Vulnerability, it's a challenging emotion. It's a feeling of uncertainty. It's when you disclose something personal that's going on and you're not sure how it's going to be received, or you just know that this is important to you and so it's a risk to share it. Brené Brown says that vulnerability, people think it's a weakness, but it's our greatest courage. Yes, we need to notice who's trustworthy, but the courage to be real, as she says, is our greatest courage. And again, a significant amount of research shows that good connections, just listening to the wind in the roof, I think. Other people heard that? Yes, okay. Good connections are not possible without vulnerability. People present who they want to be seen as, but then they never have a sense of belonging for who they are. Vulnerability is essential for good connections. I'm just going to take a moment, because we've had quite a number of definitions there. Just notice which ones do you have an impact to you? Which ones are you noticing? What do you want to think about? I'll just go back through the slides. Some of you will know that I had 22 months of long COVID and I was really quite unwell, completely unable to function or to work. At the start of a normal day, it would take me 2.5 to 3 hours to get out of bed, get dressed, have a bowl of cereal. I was quite unwell. During that time, my body and all the systems in my body, the different systems that are there, were in such a state that if I had even a passing thought, a fleeting whisper of a worried thought go through my head, my body was so worked up that immediately my symptoms would get worse. I dealt with quite a lot of difficulty breathing, and if even a slightly worried thought flitted into my mind, within seconds, I would have greater difficulty breathing. It was a very sharp reminder of paying attention whenever I worried even slightly about something. And how much is going on in our bodies all the time when a worried thought crosses our minds? My body was sensitized, but that happens all the time. When you think of a worried thought, it's amping up your whole system. I had to be very diligent in the discipline, because I wanted to get better, of taking every thought captive to Christ and casting my anxieties on Him because He cares for me. Every time that happened, if my symptoms got worse, that was making me sicker. That was reinforcing the state that my body was in. I needed to stop anything that was making my symptoms worse. I had a very immediate call to attention at the slightest worrying thought, and it was quite a brief prayer. It's all I could manage, really. Lord, I'm not able to deal with this situation. I ask You to help me deal with whatever it was, this situation. I put it into Your hands. And then I had to think about something else. I had to distract myself quickly so that my breathing would settle down. The surprising thing was, it was quite possible to take every thought captive to Christ and to do this with great diligence. The challenge is it's a lot harder when you don't have that immediate reminder of physical symptoms and difficult breathing happening within seconds of a worried thought. But it showed me it's possible. Worry is a pattern of thinking. Again, research says people either feel that worry is a feeling that they can't control, or they feel guilty about worrying so much and wasting so much energy on worrying that they start to worry about worrying, which is not helping either. Either way, the person is feeling more overwhelmed and unable to deal with their situation. In the passage we've heard today, the Apostle Paul gives us a roadmap for dealing with anxiety. And let's notice, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He was in prison with a death threat. He was sentenced to death. If anyone has reason to feel anxious or worried or stressed or overwhelmed or fearful, being captive by a military government that is going to execute you, you would think that would be a good reason. On top of that, through his missionary journeys, Paul had been beaten a number of times. He had an angry mob try to stone him to death. He'd been thrown out of synagogues and rejected by his own people, not all of them, but by many of them, numerous times. Rejection, beatings, imprisonment, this man knew suffering. And in the midst of it, he wrote, "Rejoice." How did he manage that? Let's have a look at the roadmap that Paul gives us. First thing, he says, do not worry. This is something we practice getting better at. We don't fall into the trap of feeling helpless, that it overwhelms us, or feeling guilty, that we're worrying. We simply notice, pause, notice those worried thoughts. Notice that feeling in your body. Notice when you are worrying, how does my body feel? Is it around my throat, my chest, my tummy, my back muscles, headache? What do you feel in your body? Anxiety has physical representation. So learn to notice that so that you can notice more readily when you're feeling anxious or worried. We have a roadmap. You're not trapped there. Paul says we are to pray, to present our requests to God. We said vulnerability is the risk of emotional exposure. And this is an important part of any good relationship. We do need to find the trustworthy people. But who is more trustworthy than our Heavenly Father, who knows you better than you know yourself? Who cares about you more than you care about yourself? We can take the risk of being emotionally vulnerable and telling our Heavenly Father how we're feeling, what we're scared of, what we're worried about, even the symptoms in our body. It's helpful to articulate it, to notice it. And we present our requests to God, because he cares for you. Remember that we present our requests to God because he cares for you. He cares more than you do. Paul then says exactly what all the best research now is saying. Paul got there 2,000 years earlier. Think about something good. And he gives us an extensive list. You can choose something that's true. You could choose something honourable. You could choose something just or pure or pleasing or commendable or excellent or praiseworthy. There's a lot of choice. You can choose something good to think about. Now, Mark, you just popped up your hand. Do you have a question? He was, in fact, executed by the Romans. We might follow up the details later, Matt, but he was executed by the Romans. Okay. We'll follow up the details later, and we'll follow on his advice to us now. So we actually have a lot of choice about the things we could think about. Even when there are things in our lives that haven't gone our way. And none of us is alone in that. All of us have things and major things in life that have not gone our way. Even when there are big things that have not gone our way, we can choose to think about something good. Whether it is noticing a colour we particularly like, hearing the sound of the wind in the trees, or a bird, or a little quail that are making their nests along the railway reserve at the moment, seeing something beautiful in nature, remembering a kind word that someone has said to you, even if there are other people who have said harsh words. Think about something good. Replace that thought. And Paul's quite emphatic about that. He gives us a pretty big list. And then Paul says to rejoice. He starts and finishes with rejoice. Be grateful. And we can look at that and think, Paul, how could you tell me to rejoice in my situation? How can you tell me to rejoice in the Lord always? This is a man in prison with a death sentence. And these are his words. The research on joy, I didn't put up the word, there are 87 words in here, I had to be selective. The research on joy is that there is a positive feedback between joy and gratitude. The more we practice gratitude, none of us is perfect. It is not an achievement. It's not something that you're measuring yourself and saying, am I good enough? Oh dear, I'll worry about that because I don't think I'm good enough. Every time we choose to be grateful, to smile, to notice something beautiful, a beautiful sound, a kind word, a friendly smile, every time we choose to be grateful, we are more likely, we increase the likelihood in our lives of experiencing moments of joy. There is research. The more often you choose to be grateful, the more joy you experience. And then when you're joyful, it's easier to be grateful. There is a positive feedback loop. Worry and anxiety, downward spiral. Gratitude and joy are an upward spiral that God has wired into our nervous system and into our bodies. One of the challenges I find with gratitude is that it takes humility to be grateful. It takes humility not to focus on, Lord, why is this bad thing happening? Why? And say, okay, I can present those requests to God and I can choose to be grateful about something good. Gratitude takes humility. It is the opposite of entitlement, which is linked to pride and arrogance. Gratitude takes humility, and I think sometimes that's the biggest challenge for us in remembering to be grateful. What situations give you a sense of anxiety, or worry, or fear, or avoidance? Take a moment now just to notice them. When does this come up for you? Which are you more prone to, do you think? Worry or avoidance? Or both? Some people oscillate back and forth between both. Let's notice our roadmap. It's not too long. It's not too tricky. As we've said, it's not something where we're condemning ourselves if we think we're not getting there perfectly. We just keep practicing. This side of the resurrection, we are all works in progress. So we keep practicing this. To pray, to notice the worry, to pray, to think about the good, to remember we're a work in progress and choose to be grateful. Because there's an almighty promise that comes with this, that the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's hear that again, the promise. The peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a better deal than worry and anxiety? The peace of God. Yeah. So we have a roadmap. We've noticed that there is a risk of avoidance of self-condemnation. We've noticed that gratitude takes humility. And we've noticed that we've got a roadmap by someone who knew this intimately. And the peace of God, which guards your heart and minds, is available to you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.